The 18th Psalm, there's a verse, but I'd like to read a few verses leading up to verse 41, and I want to then deal with verse 41. Let's pray together. Father, what a joy it is to be able to read the Word of God and pray and preach, and even to give the invitation, inviting folks to come to Jesus Christ. We'll thank you for your bounty and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 28, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will light my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet, for thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued me, or under me, those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them. Even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. And as I read that psalm, and that one particular verse stood out, to think that a person could cry out and know nothing of God and nobody'd hear. And then to be such an enemy of God and God's people that God would close his ears to their cry, not answer them. You see, David had enough enemies to do him. I guarantee you. When you look at David's life, it makes you wonder sometimes how he could write such a passage, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And every step he took was, by and large, either in battle or preparing to go to battle. And certainly we would have to admit that if there was ever one man that sought his life with an army, and that would have been King Saul. He wanted to see David dead. There was even a division between Saul and Jonathan, his son, because of the friendship that David had with Jonathan. And I'm going to just throw this in. Doesn't cost you anything. if I were to raise another son and have to name him, and I would, I'd want to call him Jonathan David. What a friendship, what a bond of love between two men. And it's not the perverted sense that the world would like to make of it today, but it is an honest love that they had one for another, and a respect that they had one for another. But there came a time whenever God did relieve David of the burden that he had to bear because of Saul pursuing him. Sometimes as a young man, you'll read of David living in a cave. My mother lived in what they called a half dugout out in New Mexico. I saw the ruins of the place. My uncle took me out to it one time, and I tell you what, the folks that founded this country, some of them had a pretty humble beginning. But nonetheless, David sometimes would have to hide in various places, including caves. He didn't dare stay long in the city. In fact, some folks that would have claimed to have been his friend, when David asked the Lord about it, the Lord said, you need to get out because they will turn you over to the enemy. When he comes and asks about you, they'll tell him exactly where you are. So he did leave that particular place. But after the deliverance from Saul and other particular obstacles that stood in his way, but in the far greater sense, I think that David maybe had Saul in mind whenever he spoke of the actions here in this particular psalm, because Saul did finally get to a place that the Lord wouldn't answer him. He finally went and got a witch and endeavored to raise up Samuel. And you can speculate as to who this was. The Bible does say Samuel came up, but it frightened everybody to death. And so Saul asked Samuel, said, what am I to do? The Lord won't answer me. And basically, Samuel pointed out that if the Lord didn't help him, he couldn't, and that by and large, his days were numbered. That's really what it all came down to. But to hear such a statement made, to think of the might of God and what he's able to do. Oh, there's just a number of things that are said about him in this particular psalm that stands out. David talks about the Lord being his strength. And certainly he was. He talked about how he had taught him to war. And apparently David was a fairly strong young man because he could, as the Bible said, with his hands break a bow of steel. I doubt that I could even pull a bow, much less break one. But nonetheless, The Lord was the strength of this man. He knew where his trust was. He knew what his dependence was and how greatly he needed the Lord on his side. And then he said, the Lord's my rock. Almost invariably when we think of a rock, we think of a refuge. A place to run to. David in another place prayed, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We need somebody that is higher than we are and higher than man is that we can hide in. That's the Lord. Talked about the Lord being his rock and the Lord being his fortress or his defense. It's interesting to read of the early founders of this country, and one of the first things that they, as a village, would do, or as a people trying to establish a settlement would do, is build a fort. Made sense. They were only good for about 10 years because then civilization would catch up with them and then have to go on out another 10 miles or so and build another fort. And then settle the land in between. But they got the job done. But the Lord is David's fortress and he's our fortress today. And then those sweet words, the Lord's my salvation. The Lord's my salvation. Do you realize that this is salvation even in the face of death? In the midst of battle, God gave him deliverance and talked about a way of being perfect. David said, I've run through a troop. By my God, I've leaped over a wall. What a feat for his day. For the Lord is his buckler. And he's a buckler to all that trust in him. For who is a God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? Nobody. And then to think of such a God is described for us when the Lord gave David deliverance. He beat them small like the dust of the street. And the dust before the wind. See the wind blow and the dust with it. If I had time, I'd tell you about one of the men of our church. He had about as warped a sense of humor as I do. But he told a story one time, and all of these people are standing back thinking they're going to hear something spiritual. And boy, he caught them in the trap. And I stood back and laughed at that crowd. They just had their mouth open looking at him. And some of you remember old Travis Wheeler, West Texas cowboy. He was a cowboy when a cowboy was a real cowboy. Truth is, he was on his way to San Antonio and 3 days late, I believe it was, for his own wedding. But she married him anyway. But God gave this man deliverance because he was his salvation. It becomes very personal when we look at it. The Bible said of this crowd that God gave him the victory over, he said, they cried, but there was none to do, to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. If I had time to develop it this morning, I would try to emphasize to you the uselessness of a false god. How many of David's enemies? Now Saul apparently had a higher regard maybe for Samuel than he did for God. I don't know. It seems like his trust was in the wrong place. Samuel was raised up to be a spokesman. Samuel was a great man of God. Samuel accomplished a great deal in his life. But Samuel is not God, nor can he deliver. Even though he had gone into death and raised from the dead, if he's the one that came up, he couldn't deliver this man. It's going to take the Lord to deliver him. David talked about his sure-footedness, how God had made his feet like hinds' feet. And that's a deer's foot. He's sure-footed, mountain goat, that quality of animal. Amazing how that little old animal can virtually seem to climb the side of a steep mountain where most everything else would have fallen and tumbled to the bottom. I believe it was up on the Snake River on one of the trips that Reese and I took. I kept seeing something look very small. And so I got my binoculars out and began to look, and it was a little old goat. But that thing was sure-footed. David was made to be sure-footed. He had a confidence that could only come from the Lord. A strength that could only come from the Lord. And a salvation that could only come from the Lord. And verse 35 says, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. And thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. I wonder how many folks have overlooked that and they felt pushy in life and demanded whenever God promised the gentle soul some victory, his salvation. But I want to go on because our time will be gone. And just to think in light of what God has done. Now I want to bring it into a New Testament light. And I can only speculate, as you can only speculate, why God would love us like He does. I hope some of you have words to express God's love. I've always felt inadequate. And wished I could speak on God's love to the depth and the height that it goes to. But we have one who loved us so much that there was one of the three of the Godhead And I can only speculate when the council took place, but it had to be an eternity past. When the Father said, this is a plan, the Son said, I'll go. The Holy Spirit said, I'll carry it out. And there came that time whenever a virgin conceived and bore a son. Well, she didn't just bear a son to have a son. She bore a son to die on Calvary's cross. And I read of Jesus Christ and the marvelous, marvelous person that he was while on earth, and he is yet. His death was mine. Every stripe he received was mine. Everything that he undertook as far as to make reconciliation with the Father was in my behalf. And then not to have one to call upon. The Bible said, oh, they called, or they cried, but there was none to save them. I have read in the Babylonian history of Nebuchadnezzar and his battles. When he had come back into the city of Babylon, he had to make a tour of the temples and offer to the gods. And there was 11 of them that he had to go to and make an offering. But do you realize that none of them could save? No wonder Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we'll not defile ourselves with the king's meat. He didn't know anything about the Lord, but we were raised to know the Lord. And we have a God that can answer and meet the need of our lives. And yet here's a people that are crying out and there's none to save. Or they had plenty of gods, but they didn't have any God that could act. We were to take the time, I'd point out to you that Isaiah, as well as others, would speak of these gods as a God that had hands that couldn't feel, eyes that couldn't see, nose that couldn't smell. They could not respond. They could not act. And if a man needed salvation, not a one of them had ever gone to the cross. Only Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us here that they cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. You say, that's a rather strange statement. You mean God would say nothing to some people? Well, look at the life of Cain. Here was a man that knew he ought to worship, knew that there was a God. His father Adam no doubt had told him, encouraged to worship. But he came with his own designed offering that God would not accept. And finally, the Bible tells us that he went away and was literally driven away from the presence of the Lord. And his cry was, my punishment is greater than I can bear. If you want an unbearable punishment, say no to Jesus Christ. What God has provided. We could go to a whole generation of people in Noah's day just his three sons and their wives and his wife, and that was all that got on the ark. The rest of the world, they didn't have time for God. They bought, they sold, they married, they gave in marriage, which meant they just went on with life. They didn't need God until the flood came. And that flood was the judgment. And that ark was safety. But the problem was, by that time, the door was shut. They couldn't get on. No wonder the Bible tells us that they sometimes even cry unto the Lord, and He does not answer them. For the sake of time, I must go on and say that thank God we're still in the day of grace. And I, as a preacher, can stand and preach the Word of God and believe that the Holy Spirit of God will still work in the heart and life of a person and draw them with cords of love to Jesus Christ. But do you realize one day that'll not be true? And I'm not sure that it's very far down the road. I would not be surprised to hear the trumpet at any time. The dead rise up and we meet them in the air. Ever be with the Lord. But right now, if you'll put an honest faith in Jesus Christ and call or cry out to Him, He's willing to save. And will save. But if you say no to Jesus Christ, God's provision, you'll be coming up to a closed door like the folks did at the ark. It's time, folks. If a man's ever going to be saved by the grace of God, behold, today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. You're not promised tomorrow. You can't go back to yesterday. Right now, that's why we give an invitation. All that we might, with David, talk about the victory that God gave to the point that the enemy was destroyed. But he lived on. He lived on. Because his faith and his trust was in the Lord. When the rest of them said no to God, David said yes. When the rest said no to God, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said yes. We don't need the king's meat. We don't need the king's wine. Now, I'll tell you what, that'd probably been the best meat and the best wine in the country. Well, you know it was for the king to partake of it. But they said, we don't need that. We do need the Lord. And they said, we'll not defile ourselves with the king's meat. We want our bodies to glorify our God. And just as young men, they committed themselves to the Lord. And this invitation, I would that you would take to heart the truth of Jesus Christ and what He can do.